In the book of Revelation, chapter 17, once again for tonight, I want to go over some things out of this chapter. Revelation chapter 17, if you will remember, is considered religious Babylon. There are two Babylons. One is the religious center that will be the apostate church, will be the false church, would be like the church of Laodicea that is mentioned over there in the book of Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, where the letters are written to the seven churches. And the church of Philadelphia will be, I believe, the true church that gets raptured out of the world one of these days. Revelation 17 focuses on Babylon's religious character. It will climax in this world religion during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Last Wednesday and last Sunday evening, we looked at the prostitute in Revelation 17 symbolizes a false religious system centered in Babylon. And the major indictment against Babylon in Revelation 17 is this spiritual idolatry. And of course, the prostitute is identified as Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and obscenities in the world. Now, Babylon is the mother, which means the source, or the polluted fountain from which all spiritual prostitution flows. And this identification in chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, this Babylon becomes the source of spiritual unfaithfulness, and it goes all the way and takes us back to the Tower of Babel, where it started. Man will again organize in rebellion against the Creator, just as Nimrod did back in the days of the Tower of Babel. Now, the great religious system that began in Babylon after the flood will return to the forefront, the church institution left on the earth after the rapture occurs, void of true believers, and it will quickly fall into the hands of opportunists. And so Babylon represents this one world religious system that will rule during the days of the tribulation for the first 3.5 years anyway, as it rides the beast, the scarlet beast, speaking of the political part of the world at that time. But she rules over the nations of the world, fulfilling the religious affairs, and has the reluctant support of the government. And so when we're speaking about chapter 17, I want to also refer to something on last Sunday evening. Dr. Criswell says in his commentary, he says, perhaps the most enigmatic of the visions of the apocalypse, the word apocalypse, we're speaking about the end of time, is that of the great harlot. John himself registers considerable astonishment in verse 7, nor is he able to comprehend the mystery. The angel explains that the woman sits on seven mountains, verse 9 of chapter 17. She rides upon the political beast, which privately despises her. She's committed fornications with the kings of the earth. She's described as the mother of harlots. She's drunk on the blood of the saints, indicating her intense involvement in persecution. She's further given the name Babylon the Great. Idolatry began in Babylon, or Babel, with Nimrod over in Genesis 10. The cult of mother and child, and he goes on and speaks about the part of that over in the book of Genesis. But one of the things that I wanted to mention to you in, he said in verse 7, when it speaks about the beast which carries the scarlet woman is to be identified as the restored Roman Empire, which had an existence, was destroyed, but will live again only to go into perdition. And of course, that means destruction there. And the beast, of course, will despise the union of this harlot. And when she's no longer useful, he sees to her death. One commentary said about the religious apostate, false church of the end times during the tribulation, that apostate church will certainly be an amalgamation of all kinds of cults and isms and various religions based upon that. But while it mentions two Babylons, one in chapter 17, which is the religious Babylon, which will be the one world false religion in the last days. One commentary says, once the beast who actually despises this one world religion will totally do away with that at the end of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, because when the second 3.5 years begins, remember, the beast will do away with that and cause the small and the great to worship the one this one world dictator as God himself. And so there are different interpretations on, like in verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. And there are some various interpretations of that, but needless to say, even though there are 10 kings that will be a part of this revived Roman Empire that will be ruling under the leadership of the beast eventually, but if you will remember, three of those are quickly he takes those in. The other seven eventually give their power and authority over to him, whether willingly or unwillingly, they do that. But one commentary says that the Antichrist is not one of the 10 kings, but he actually becomes one of those, the eighth, when he assumes the power and the authority that's given him from the other seven. And so whatever the take is, whatever interpretation you take on that, the end result is the same. It all culminates in the one world dictator, the Antichrist. Moving into chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, Babylon has fallen. Chapter 18 is the commercial Babylon. Most common Terry's believe that, or many believe that, Rome will be the center for the religious Babylon. And then once that false religion is done away with, some scholars believe that the religious center then will be in Jerusalem, because it will be there that the Antichrist will set himself up in the temple to be worshiped by all of the peoples and cause people to worship him as this one world God. And so whatever the interpretation on these various ones, it doesn't change the fact that what we're referring to in chapter 17 is a religion that is coming in the last days, the last years upon the earth, the first 3.5 years that will be this one world false religion. And then the last 3.5 years will be where the Antichrist will do away with that, and he himself will want to be worshiped as God himself. And so chapter 17 of the book of Revelation deals with this one world religion. I don't know if any of you listen to very many news medias, podcasts that are out there, but the one world religion has been much talked about. And so it's not something that's hidden. It is out there in plain sight. It's being talked about. And so I believe, just as Scripture says, one of these days the world is going to experience that. When you come to chapter 18, we're going to talk about the economic center of world trade, of world commerce. And we said that Babylon is going to be rebuilt. Many Bible scholars believe that it will be. You go back to Isaiah chapter 13 to Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, and even though Babylon was destroyed in those days, those ancient days, there's coming a time when Babylon is going to be rebuilt, I believe, somewhere over there in that area around the Euphrates River. Now, there are some, as I have mentioned to you, that think it's going to be in the same place, just as Babel began over in the book of Genesis there, the first religion, a man trying to be his own God. But there are others that say, well, according to those passages, it couldn't be there. So you've got differences of opinions on that. And I'm not here to argue the case either way. I just know and believe that I believe the literal city of Babylon will be rebuilt somewhere in the area, wherever that location is. And I believe it will be the headquarters. I believe it will be the center from which the Antichrist will rule the world. And so it will be a place where there's a lot of demonism. You can go back from Genesis all the way through the Bible and realize the things that took place there in Babylon. Now, in chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, the Greek term for that is metatata, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. There's that word great again. And the earth was illumined with his glory. Now, the incredible scene of this particular angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. I believe that God has structured his created beings, these created angels, in such a way that they are positioned with certain powers, with certain authorities, and God has those structured to use to help orchestrate and bring about these judgments that are going to be upon the earth. This angel in verse 1 comes down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And verse 2 says about this angel, and he cried out with a mighty voice. And this is what he's saying. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place, here you go, of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. Verse 5 says, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her, to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously to the same degree, give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Now, in the end of time, this city of Babylon that I believe will be rebuilt, I believe that this will be a city that is filled with wealth, a city that's filled with commerce, a city where the merchants will sell their goods and sell their wares. And she sits at this city and boasts of all of her wealth and all of her luxury and all of these kinds of things. And verse 8 says, for this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine. And she will be burned up with fire. God will destroy this great city of commerce, this seat where the Antichrist will try to rule the world be its power broker and power leader with all of the commerce and all of those kinds of things. But the thing that I think that we get, if you will notice back up in verse 7, the very last phrase, I sit as a queen and I'm not a widow and will never see mourning. Notice the proudness. Notice the arrogance. Notice the boastfulness of this city that God is going to rain down his plagues and pestilence. And of course, with pestilences that are out there that are coming during that particular period of time, not to mention the things that you and I are presently seeing in the world. But notice she had boasted in verse 7 and will never see mourning. And verse 8 says, for this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. God is going to judge Babylon, this rebuilt city, this city where the Antichrist is going to rule, is going to reign from, and to think that it would be a city that would never, ever, ever come to what it's going to come to. Revelation 18 here in verse 1, it begins with the words, after this. These words generally signal that something new is going to be introduced, and we see that in Revelation 18. Now, I believe that this phrase signals this shift or this change in focus from Babylon's religious aspect in the first half of the seven-year tribulation to its economic, commercial, and political center that will dominate the world in the last half of the tribulation. It's certainly going to be the center of economic power. And this city is connected, notice in these verses we read, with the cities of the earth. Babylon is clearly connected here with the merchants of the earth and those that are engaged out there in maritime, speaking of those ships that will navigate through the area there that out on those various waters, the maritime commerce that will come to pass. And then there's a long list of goods and cargo that are associated with Babylon, which marks the city as this great economic, commercial center of the world. Now, when Babylon falls, as verse 8 is going to tell us, when Babylon falls, the kings of the earth, the merchants and the traders of the sea are going to weep and wail and lament the fall of this nerve center of world economy that's coming. All their dreams are going to come crashing down. Notice it said in 1 hour's time. These kings that are divided up from this revived Roman Empire to help rule the world, these kings of the earth and the merchants and the traders, they're going to all lament and grieve greatly over watching their dreams come crashing down. Chuck Swindoll describes the fall of commercial Babylon. He says, as they watch the empire of the beast burn amidst its countless treasures, they will also know that their own time is short. Thinking they had gotten in on an opportunity of a lifetime, those who rest in the lap of Babylon's luxury will suddenly realize that the tables have been turned. Like the Nazis in Berlin on the eve of the Allied victory, the reality of the Antichrist's defeat will be obvious as their satanic right disintegrates before their eyes. And so we see the doom that is predicted here in Scripture on this great commercial, political, economic city that will be rebuilt and will be used for all kinds of political maneuvers as well as commercial. Verse 9 says, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. You know, it's interesting, if you will remember, well, you probably won't remember, you probably were not alive back in 1914, but if you will remember, actually it was 1912, it was May 14th, I believe 1912, when the Titanic sailed from Southampton on its maiden voyage to New York City. And you know, they boasted about the incredible structure of the Titanic that not even the Titanic could sink. Not even God could sink it. And that's all it ever did was sink. No wonder God sits in his heaven and laughs. And by the way, the last living survivors of the Titanic just died last week. It was a baby that was on the Titanic. And I read the article that was written about her this past week. But you know, they said it was an unsinkable, wasn't the unsinkable Molly Brown, but it was the unsinkable Titanic. And they said, you know, there was absolutely no way in all the world that it could go down. I would stand in fear and trembling making statements like that, because there is a God in heaven who rules in the kingdoms of men. And according to verse 9 and 10, what the world will consider at that period of time a great, incredible city that is filled with all the commerce and the wealth and political authority that could ever be. And while that great city will boast in all of its lavishness and all of its fornication and sensuality and all of the things that are going to be a part of that particular event, has failed to remember one thing, that God who judges her is a mighty God. Our God is a mighty God. And let me tell you, if God says it, God settles it, and God will judge it. And verse 10 is a, a frightening scene. Verse 9 is a frightening scene when you realize, as these people that are so attached to the world, so attached to this time in life, they've rejected Christ, and they stand there and they will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And verse 10, standing at a distance. Notice they're at a distance. Why? Because of the fear of her torment. And what are they saying while they're standing? Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city. Let me tell you, God is able to take down the strong city. God's able to take down a great city. The phrase, the last phrase of verse 10, for in 1 hour, in 1 hour. I mean, can you only imagine? All of these merchants, they're buying, they're selling, they're getting gain, they're involved in this worldly system and all that it encompasses and on all of its corruption and in all of its sensuality and all of these things. For in 1 hour, your judgment has come. What's God going to do? Not only is there going to be these pestilences and plagues and famine, people starving to death. When they see the smoke of her burning, God's going to rain down fire from heaven. Let me tell you, the world is not a very safe place to live, is it? Somebody was talking to me this week about the great earthquake there in Turkey and Syria, how that it wasn't just a splitting of the earth as it was just the earth opened up. And I said, yes, it reminds me back over there in the Old Testament of Korah and that group that made fun of Moses and his brother Aaron. And what God do? God opened up the earth and swallowed them under. Let me tell you, whenever you see the devastation and the destruction of what earthquakes can do, and I'm reminded here in the state of Oklahoma from Mears and the fault line that runs through Oklahoma up through Missouri, and seismologists and those who study those, somebody shared with me this morning at the nursing home that they were talking about the Great San Andreas Fault and that part of California, they believe at some point part of that will fall off into the ocean there. And when I read this in verse 9 and 10, I'm reminded of a world that one of these days that will believe that they finally did away with the God they did not believe in, the God they rejected, that God will send fire down from heaven and this city is going to burn and the merchants will be standing out there from a distance and they're weeping and they're wailing and they're lamenting. Notice in verse 11, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, that city of Babylon, because no one buys their cargoes anymore. All of the cargoes of things that they have to sell to make their money, it won't be bought. Cargoes, and notice the laundry list that we're given. What are these cargoes that these merchants have out there that no one buys anymore? Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and every kind of citron wood, and every article of ivory, and every article made from very costly wood, and bronze, and iron, and marble. Folks, let me tell you, the stuff that we think is important in our lives, it's stuff. It's going to burn one of these days. According to the Bible, these things that we consider precious and all of those kinds of things, these things that become our treasures, they're all going to burn one of these days. Verse 13 continues this laundry list. And cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. All of these things that are being sold, it'll come to a screeching halt as this city is judged by Almighty God and will burn. Verse 14 says, the fruit you long for has gone from you. Notice that phrase, the fruit you long for, the fruit of what? The fruit of all of your labors, of all that you had put your stock in, of all that you had put your faith in. This is what you lived for. This is what you thought you owned. Notice this, verse 14, the fruit you long for has gone from you. And all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her, from Babylon, that commercial center, will stand. What will these merchants do? Will stand at a distance. Why? Because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. And it's sad that they didn't weep and mourn over the Savior. And it's sad that they were much more interested in buying and selling and getting gain. Verse 16 says, saying, these merchants will say, woe, woe, the great city. She who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour, such great wealth has been laid waste. Let me tell you, folks, if you think you own what's in your pocket, you don't. If you think you own what's on Wall Street, you don't. If you think you own what's in the banks, you don't. God owns it all. And notice right here, for in one hour, such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance. Can you only imagine the incredible turmoil, the confusion, the disruption of life, everything that they had worked for, made, built, put together, regardless of whether it was these material objects or our cattle or human beings or whatever it was that they're selling out there. Notice that they stand by the sea. They stood. They made their living by the sea. Now what are they doing? They're at a distance. Stood at a distance. Verse 18 shares, and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? Notice how they're so enthralled and so, they are so committed to this paganistic, corruptible, sensual city that is purely sin-filled. Verse 19 says, and they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe. Woe the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she has been laid waste. Do you notice the repetition? For in one hour. We see it three different times in these verses here. For in one hour what? This great city called Babylon that's going to be rebuilt. It's going to be this commercial center of buying and selling. It's going to be this great political center filled with all of the luxurious things that merchants and can bake and build and kings can want and people want. And all in 1 hour, she has been laid waste. Verse 20 says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." Verse 20, rejoice over her. Remember when those souls under the altar that had been martyred for their faith cried out to God and said, "How long, O Lord?" Speaking of the sovereign Lord, "O Lord, how long, O Lord, O sovereign Lord, is it going to be before you bring justice to those that have perpetrated, persecuted, and martyred us? How long, O Lord, is it going to be?" Well, notice verse 20. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints." One commentary said today, I believe it was J. Vernon McGee, I believe it was in his, if I remember correctly, he mentioned saints as like the Old Testament saints and apostles as the New Testament saints and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Whether it's the apostles that we know as the 12 apostles and the saints, all of those that are saved. Notice, we're told that to rejoice over that. And then verse 21 says, "Then a strong angel." Do you see how various angels have various jobs to do that have been assigned to them? They've been given various strengths and powers. And notice here, "Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer.'" Verse 22 tells us about the musicians and the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a meal will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Let me tell you, remember, this great city of Babylon that will be rebuilt will be a place of demon spirits. And notice the sorcery that's mentioned there. Verse 24 says, "And in her was found," notice, "the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on the earth." Let me tell you, it's hard for me to comprehend, it's hard for me to believe that many peoples in this world have come to the idea and the notion that the Bible is a bunch of fables, that the Bible is filled with myths, that the Bible is not true. But let me say this once again. Satan is a liar. Satan is a deceiver. He will cause people to believe lies rather than truths. And when people close their hearts to the Word of Almighty God and to the God of heaven and earth, let me tell you, they will believe anything. they will believe that we can become our own gods and that we can just do whatever we choose to do. How very tragic. I'm sorry that the politicians of the world cannot read the Bible, study the Bible, and live out the Bible, and do what the Bible says, and do what is right and good in the sight of Almighty God. But unfortunately, we live in a world where that is not the case. And people would rather believe a lie than to believe the truth. And I believe that this Bible is being fulfilled day by day. Someone said to me just this past week, you know, we've talked about end time things for 40, 50, 100 years. But you know what? Think with me. Back during the days of the 1950s. Think during the days of the 1960s, the 1970s. A lot of these things would have not made sense as they do in the year 2023. In the year 2023. I was listening this week. One of the main screws of the World Economic Forum, one of Klaus Schwab's little buddies, who thinks that there's no divine up there, we just become our own gods, and they are pushing transhumanism, which means that we just have our brains programmed, hooked up to a machine, and we can just live forever and be trans. That word means to change. So we can be part human and part machine. Let me tell you, back in the 1950s, I don't recall that kind of stuff. I don't recall back in the 1950s trying to determine what's a man and what's a woman, what's a male and what's a female. You know, when I heard them ask one of the Supreme Court justices not long ago, what is a woman? And that person, she couldn't tell them. And I'm sitting there going, you know, it doesn't take rocket science to figure that one out. And the world that you and I live in today, I can see how all of these things are falling into place. And on the news tonight, I don't know if any of you listened to it, but I listened to it coming back from the cemetery. But I heard them talking about how China's gearing up, Russia's gearing up, North Korea's gearing up. And folks, I don't know what's happening, but I know based upon God's word what's going to happen. And if those in the World Economic Forum have the year 2030 as their target date to put some of this into place of depopulation, hello, any of you understand what that means? When you are useless, you are no more needed, so therefore you are exterminated. Let me tell you, all of this kind of stuff is out there on the forefront of where you and I live tonight. Back when I was a kid growing up in church and a preacher would preach on something on end time events, good grief, that was 60 years ago. 60 years ago, you couldn't even begin to realize what you and I have experienced in the last 25 years of technology and what's happening. And tonight, it's easy to see how that they want to put something in you some way so that they can track everything that you do, everywhere that you go, and that you will be in their data bank, and there will be nothing that you can do about it, but they will know everything that there is to know. They want to have a total cashless society where they have a digital currency. And that's what this WEF, the World Economic Forum, that meets in Davos, Switzerland, every year since 1971, I believe, 71, 74, somewhere in there. And folks, let me tell you, a lot of people say, I don't want to know what's going to happen. Well, I've been curious all my life, and curious minds want to know. And so I don't want to be asleep at the wheel. And so I'm trying my best to alert people of what's coming, and it's coming a lot quicker than you and I can even begin to comprehend. It's been planned for years and years and years. And as one podcast said this week, America is what is standing in the way, or it would have already been pushed through. So where are we tonight? Faith is failing in America, just as it did. It swept across the pond from Europe, and now here in America, faith is declining. People are falling away from their faith, falling away from churches, and you can just see how the devil's alive and well, and how that many, many people, just as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, that's the way it's going to be when he raptures us out of this world one of these days. Folks, let me tell you, when you read all of those things, I just got two new books yesterday, Volume 1 and Volume 2. And this book is filled with so much research and so much data that it is absolutely, you just have to read a little bit and think about it and read a little bit more and think about it. And with all of its footnotes and its commentary and all of the data that's in there, it's not, I think so, I believe so, it's documented. It's true stuff. I can assure you, it frightens me. And I know in whom I have believed, but it frightens me to think of friends, of family, of lost people that one of these days are going to be confronted with the issue. Left behind, will I choose Christ or will I take the mark of the beast? Because here in this chapter for tonight, no wonder they're weeping and wailing. Now there's no one to buy their cargoes, their wonderful city that they put all of their faith and trust in. God sends fire down from heaven and in 1 hour destroys that economic and political center of the one world leader, the Antichrist. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. Please be safe going to the parking lot. I don't know if it's still coming a deluge, but please don't run. You might slide and slip and slide, and you don't want to do that tonight. God bless you for being here. Thanks for your bravery. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, as we go tonight, take each one safely to their home. God, I pray that in the studies that we've been having for weeks and weeks and weeks, I pray, oh God, that it has opened up some new thoughts for us. I pray that it has revealed truths that we can see before our very eyes that are happening. I pray, oh God, that you would help us, that we might be more passionate, more diligent in trying to share Christ with those that are lost. Forgive us, oh God, for our lack of loving people as much as we love ourselves. God, return us back on Sunday morning, I pray, and give everybody a good rest of the week. In Christ's name we pray. All God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight.